Today, I want to just talk to you about some things I was looking at, and I'm a visual person. I like to look at things in different ways, so I'm going to show you what I see about faith today. I want to talk to you about the workings of faith, the workings, the operations of faith. How many of you have faith? How many of you are operating in your faith? Are you walking in your faith? What does it look like? What is the outcropping of your faith? Are you seeing things happen in the natural because you're pulling it from the supernatural? You see, that's what faith does. Faith pulls things from the supernatural and invisible, draws it down by faith into the visible and the natural realm. This realm changes because of what we pull by our faith, our prayers, our intercession, our belief. It pulls it out of the supernatural, out of the invisible, and it manifests here in the natural. That's what we're going to talk about, the workings of our faith. And so I just want to begin at the very beginning of this and just give you some meanings of faith and just talk to you a little bit about faith, and then we're going to look at the workings of it. But the meaning of faith, let me give you some words that define faith. Belief. Belief is a word that is so akin to faith. It comes from the same root. It comes from the same Greek root word, okay? One is pistis and the other is pistuo. And so you have pistis faith, you have pistuo belief. And they both have the same derivative, the same root. So faith means to believe. How many of you believe? It also means to be persuaded. How many of you are persuaded? Faith is a persuasion, okay? It means to be convinced. How many of you are convinced in your faith? How many of you have a conviction about your faith? It also means confidence. If you have faith and you're walking in faith, that means you're walking in confidence. You're walking in all these different things, and there's you know other ways to define faith, but these are just some words, okay? Faith is the means by which we lay hold of God's resources. How many of you know God has an ample supply of resources? The storehouses of heaven are always full. The treasures of heaven are always available. And faith is what reaches in. It's the means by which we lay hold of God's resources, of heaven's provisions, so that we can accomplish his will here on earth. Faith is what grabs hold of the provisions we need. It's powerful, folks. Faith is a means by which we are obedient to his word. You can't be obedient to his word and not have faith. Faith and obedience go together. They're relatives. They're related to one another. If you have faith, you will walk in obedience. So check your obedience level, and it'll give you a telltale sign of the level of faith you're walking in. If you're walking in a measure of disobedience, then you're reducing the level of your faith. So you have to move into obedience, back into obedience, so you can walk in faith with God. Faith is also the means by which we trust God. How many of you trust God? How many of you ever met somebody you didn't trust? I would venture to say that in a certain way, everybody you meet for the first time, you don't trust. Why is that? You don't know them. You don't know that person. You've been introduced to that person, so you know that person based on the person that introduced you. You know the person that introduced this person to you, so you're going by the word of this person to recognize this person, but you don't know that person. You have no relationship. You have no history. You have no experience with that person, and so there is not a level of trust. With God, we have to have trust in God. We do that by getting to know him. By knowing him. So faith has to do with knowing God, because when we know him, we trust him. Because I've said this before, but trust is the highest word we can use to define our faith. Trust. It's the highest level that we can use to describe our faith. You're putting your trust in him, okay? John 1:12. But to many, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name, okay? To those who believe. So when I explain that to somebody, when I'm talking to somebody about the Lord and witnessing to him, and I use that verse, I talk to him and I say the word believe here is really important, because the word here means to rely upon, to put your trust in, to commit to. So when somebody says, I believe in God, you need to define what they're saying about believe, because not everybody believes in God when they say they believe in him. When they say they believe in him, a lot of them just say, well, I acknowledge that there's a God there somewhere. I believe that there's a God. That has nothing in common with this word. For a person to be saved, for a person to operate in faith, they have to be committed to, they have to rely upon, they have to trust God. So you have to have a level of trust in order to exercise your faith. That's John 1:12. Faith is the connecting power, okay? It's the power cord, so to speak, for us to move into and operate into the spiritual realm. It's that connecting power. It's the power cord. Faith links us. It connects us to God. Hebrews 11:6, familiar passage. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. If you're not operating in faith, your life is not pleasing to him. Because he says, without faith, it is impossible. Somebody say it's impossible. It's impossible to please him if you're not exercising faith. That's a pretty powerful word. But here's the good news. Here's some good news. God is both the author and the finisher of our faith. How many of you are glad of that? I mean, that's what the scriptures say, that he is the author and finisher of our faith. Romans 12:2 says he's the author and finisher of our faith. He wrote the book on faith. I love that. He wrote the book on faith, and he's writing it in us because he's the author and the finisher of our faith. He wrote it. And when our life comes to our end, that's when he will write the end on our life. Because he's the author and he's the finisher. When your life is over, should Jesus tarry and not come, he will be able to write, as far as this life is concerned, the end. Accomplished. He will put accomplished, finished. Because he's the author and he's the finisher. That's why Philippians 1:6, we can tie that to this. He who began a good work in you will what? He's faithful to complete it, to continue to work on you, to complete it, to finish it. He who began a good work in you will continue to do it until the day of Jesus Christ. And the way he's saying, if it takes me all of time to get you right, I'm going to get it. I'm going to continue to work on you. My wife's been working on me for almost 40 years now. She hasn't given up on me yet. I don't think she will. November 15th will be 40 years she's put up with me. And she's not done with me yet, let me tell you. But that's Philippians 1:6. He began. How many of you believe he's begun a good work in you? How many of you believe it's a good work? How many of you know that he's continuing to work in you? How many of you believe he'll continue to do that until the day of Jesus Christ? That's a powerful word of confidence, folks. He's working on us and he's going to continue to do it. I want to give you an illustration of this. He'll complete it. He's going to work on us until we reach the finish line. Paul reached his finish line, didn't he? I've run the race, he says. I've run the race. I finished my course. He knew that he accomplished it. And so I want to give you that illustration of running a marathon. Not that I've ever run a marathon. Not that I ever intend to run a marathon. But I was a long-distance runner when I was in high school, when I was a freshman in high school. I did run the mile and 2 mile. And so on Mondays, we had to run 9 miles on Tuesday, on Mondays. That was just part of our practice. We had to run 6 miles without stopping. Then we had to walk a half a mile, and then we had to run 3 more miles. And the way we did it was we ran three laps. You know, 4 laps was a mile. So the first 3 laps was about 3/4 speed, or, you know, half speed, 3/4 speed. And then every 4th lap, we picked up to, like, almost full speed. And I ran as a freshman. I ran with the senior crowd that were the ones winning all the medals. And I would run, and when I'd get to about, you know, the 4th, 5th mile, when they would pick up this pace, I felt like I couldn't go any further. and I'd start to just keep my old pace and let them get ahead. And the lead runner, the one who would win the first place medals, would say, "Ronnie, come on, don't quit." And man, I'd push myself and catch up to him again, and I'd make it another lap. Okay, we can go three more. Don't know if I'm going to make that fourth one, but they helped me to make it all 6 miles without stopping. And then we walked together, and then we all finished the last 3 miles. I went home with cramps. I mean, my legs were just cramping up. But I'll tell you, distance running is not easy. But let me give you some things about distance running, and this is basically running a marathon, and you can apply these to your spiritual life. And this is part of our faith walk, okay? Number one, there are water stops along the way. And these water stops also have snacks, because believe it or not, distance runners, marathon runners will snack on the way. They will not only drink liquids, but they'll snack. There'll be first aid kits there. There'll be sports gels there. There'll be wet wipes and tissues to keep them going, okay? In your walk with the Lord, there's going to be these times where you're going to need that refreshment. You're going to need to keep going, but God's going to give you these times. Here's another one. Runners, they like and they need noise for support. Distance runners need crowds. They need the people to cheer them on. It's not like used to be a 100-yard race, now it's a 100-meter race. But, I mean, those are over in 10 seconds, 11 seconds. And so the crowd is, "Wee-hoo!" That's it, you know? I mean, it's up and down. But a distance runner is running for minutes to hours. And they need that encouragement along the way. How many of you know you need encouragement along your way? Your faith needs to be built up. And so you need these times of encouragement that keep you going. They need noise for support. They need yelling. They need clapping. They need whistling. They need noisemakers. There are people who support distance runners that will actually take noisemakers. And the reason they take noisemakers, whether it's a whistle or some kind of a noisemaker, is when the runner that they're supporting is coming by, they can identify that noise. And they know that their people are cheering them on in the midst of everyone else who's yelling and cheering other people on. You see, there are times when you're going to hear the crowd cheering, but you're going to be listening to a voice of a brother or a sister that you need to hear for that encouragement in your faith. That's why it's important for us to be together. That's why it's important for us to gather together in the household of faith and to encourage one another. Because there's times we're tired and we're running and we get weak and we get tired and we start cramping up in our legs. And all of a sudden you hear a brother or you hear a sister give you an encouraging word and it picks you up. One time I was running the 2 mile in Morenci. I was a freshman, like I said. I was running the 2 mile and we had separated and the lead runner, you know, the senior, was way up ahead. And I was in second place, but I was way back there. But I was in second place. And we were running and we were into the second mile. And I was getting tired, trying to hold on to that second place. But I remember that there was a person sitting on the inside of the curb as you come around the back curb to come into the finish line. And as I was rounding those curves, there was a person that was saying, "Keep going, Ronnie." That's all they'd say, "Keep going." That's all they'd say, "Keep going." Every time I come around that second mile, it was "keep going," each one of those laps. And when I heard it, it gave me that encouragement to keep going. Sometimes it's just a little word you need to increase your faith and to keep you going. I want to share with you a story about a cross-country runner. He was a high school runner, and I love this story. I absolutely love this story. This is told by this young man's aunt who lived in a different town. And she said that her nephew was a cross-country runner that lived in another town, and she didn't go to the meets, to the races because, I mean, what do you do cross country? You say, "Go." And you wait for about 15 minutes and you say, "Come on." And they're done. And in the meantime, you wait because they disappear into the woods or they disappear, you know, because it's a 6 mile course and they're not going to run 6 miles around you. And so she wouldn't go. But it came time where the race came to her town, so she said, I'm going to go. So her and her husband went to see their nephew run the race. And she said before this, she said that in the other races, it wasn't so much the race that was the exciting thing, it was the mom. The mom. And it was how she acted. Her son was named Stu. And this is what she would do. She would take a megaphone with her. I got this one. She got the 36-inch megaphone. And every time the race, she went to a race, she carried her megaphone. And they would watch as they were warming up, you know, they were stretching and warming up, and then they'd get to the line. When they got to the line, the mom would find her place. And as soon as they hit they shot the gun to start, go Stu! Run by, go Stu! Every 10 seconds, she would yell, go Stu! And they started to disappear into the woods. And she ran out to a certain place. They went into the woods. Go, Stu! She came back to where the starting place was. She was still yelling, go, Stu! Finally, a man behind him and says, he can't hear you. The lady that's telling the story said her husband got embarrassed and he kind of stepped away from her, didn't want to be associated. But she kept on, go, Stu! Finally, they started seeing them come around to the finish line. Go, Stu! That's all she would say, go, Stu. Constantly, she would say, go, Stu. And she would not stop. If you figured a 15-minute race, and you figure if she did that, you know, every 10 seconds, she would have to have done that at least 75 times. How many of you would get tired of that? How many of you are already tired of me doing that right now? That's why I did it, okay? The husband of this lady asked the mother, said, Pat, do you have to yell so loud? And she said, yes. Go, Stu! That's what she did. And then they had this conversation. Pat, Stu can't hear you when he's deep in the woods. Why don't you let up a bit? Listen to what she said. She said, I don't know if he can hear me or not, but if there's a chance that he can, I want him to hear my voice cheering him on. So for 16 minutes, this little dynamo continued to pump confidence and inspiration into her son's heart while he was running. After the race, the aunt asked the nephew, Stu, said, Stu, when you're running on that trail in the woods, can you hear your mother cheering you? He said, oh, yes. He said, I can hear her the whole way. Think about that. That brings tears to my eyes. And then the aunt said, and what does that do for you? He said, it makes me not want to quit. He said, when my legs ache and my lungs burn, when I feel like I'm going to throw up, I hear my mom's voice cheering for me, and it makes me not want to stop. You see, mom had faith in her son. He had trust in her because he could hear her. And he kept running because he heard the voice. You see, we need one another, but we also need to be able to hear the voice of the Spirit saying, come on. You see, Hebrews 12:1 says, seeing how we have a great cloud of witnesses, a great cloud of witnesses, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. You're on a race, folks. You're on a race of faith. And chapter 12, verse 1 is predicated on chapter 11. Because he says, therefore, in verse 1, he says, therefore. So you have to look back. What's in chapter 11? Chapter 11 is the hall of faith. Chapter 11 is the testimony of the saints that have gone on before us. And so in chapter 12, verse 1, he says, we have a great cloud of witnesses. We have the witnesses in heaven, so to speak, that are cheering us on. That are cheering us on. And you've got to hear it from the word. Arnold, keep going. That's what he's saying. We hear it from heaven, and heaven is telling us how. Chapter 11 is about those who have gone before and are giving us the encouragement to continue. Yogi, don't stop with Mexico. You can do it. Do you hear that from heaven? Do you hear it from heaven? Jay, you're on your road. Don't stop. Run. Keep running. That's what you're hearing from heaven. That's what we hear from heaven. You see, we get the encouragement from heaven that encourages our faith. Francisco, don't give up. Don't give up, Francisco. Keep going. Keep running. One foot in front of another. It doesn't matter. Keep on going. We're cheering for you. You see, that's what it's about. We encourage one another with our faith. And we build each other up in our most holy faith. That's what it's about, folks. That's what it's about. It says, a few years later, when my son became a cross-country runner, I learned a few facts about the foot race. As you near the end of your race, your throat burns, your legs ache, and your body cries out for you to stop. That's what happens when you're distance running, folks. It says, that's when friends and fans are most valuable. Their encouragement helps you to push through the pain to the finish. That's the power here of a mother's words. But that's the power of a brother and sister's words. Our faith keeps us going, but our faith keeps each other going. You see, we need to get back. Our faith is so critical in the times we're living in right now, folks. So critical in the times we're living. We cannot allow our faith to dwindle. We have to increase in our faith. We have to increase in what God is calling us to do. We need to be faithful in it, folks. Faithful in it. You keep on going. You run with each other. That's why I learned to run when I was running with the ones that were winning the gold medals. I ran with the ones that could run it. I ran with the ones that knew how to pace and knew how to pace themselves and knew how to, you know, reserve energy and things. And I learned, I was able to varsity letter my freshman year because they taught me how to run. But it wasn't fun and it wasn't easy. And I can agree with this lady that she learned that in distance running, when we get towards the end of our race, folks, we're getting tired. We're getting tired and our lungs are burning and our legs are aching. But I'll tell you, the host of heaven is saying, keep on going. You're almost at the finish line. So don't stop. Turn to somebody and say, don't stop. You can't stop, folks. Now let me go back to the beginning. My notes are so messed up. I'm telling you, the workings of faith, folks. You have the realms. This is the physical, and this is the spiritual. Two realms. In the physical realm, we have a solid boundary because it's limiting. The physical limits us. This realm is operated by laws, the laws of physics. It's limited by science and study. And I love the ologies, you know. I love biology, and I love, you know, all the ologies that there are out there, because it's the study of, okay? But when we learn and we grow within this realm, it also limits us, and it also ties us to the physical realm. As we grow up, we get tied to the physical realm because we learn how this realm operates. We still don't know how this realm operates. And so we get tied to this realm by all the things that we are taught and that we are told that this is what life is all about. Physics, math, cosmology, the study of the cosmos, geology, the study of the earth, biology, the study of life, chemistry. There are empirical sciences, knowledge that's based on observation. One of the things that limits us in our faith is we observe too much. And we let what we observe dictate our faith. Dictate what we believe, and it lowers us and it reduces our level of faith and our ability to believe God, because we get so tied into this realm, we forget that there's another realm here. And so we have to learn to move in another realm, so to speak, okay? And so what we can say is this is limited. This is unlimited. So you can live by your limitations, or you can live by God's limitless boundaries. Depends on which way we want to live and what modem we want to live by, okay? Again, this is natural, that's supernatural. The same thing as physical and spiritual. So what we're trying to do is get from here, living from here, to living from here. How many of you want to move into the unlimited? Faith, the operations of faith, the workings of faith are here. Now, this is not all of it, okay? There's a lot of things that are going to it, and I'm not going to have time to get into it. But here's the thing, Galatians 1, 15 through 17. Let's go there. Galatians 1, 15 through 17. Excuse me, I don't mean Galatians, I mean Colossians. Can't even read my own writing. Colossians 1, 15. Colossians 1, 15 says this: He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Now look at this: for by him all things were created. Okay? From the supernatural realm to the natural realm, all these things here, he created. Everything that we learn about in science and physics, everything we learn about in the studies of geology and cosmology and everything else, he created it. So it says here that he's the firstborn of all creation, but by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. So he created the visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. Verse 17, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. So everything in this realm is held together by him. If he didn't hold this together, this whole thing would explode. And this is not just the earth, this is the universe too. He holds all things together. And so we get tied to the limited because of our experiential knowledge. We have difficulty moving into the spiritual, where we have less knowledge and we have less experience. But we have to be able to move from what's limited to unlimited. We have to be able to transfer and move in. Now, the supernatural created the natural. So what that means is that the supernatural controls the natural. In other words, God governs the physical realm. So God governs here. So if God governs here, it ought to allow us, help us to understand that the unlimited can be released into the limited, because God is the one that governs all things. And he holds all things together. And so we can see that God is the one that is controlling all things and wants us to exercise our faith. Now, let me give you, we're already running out of time, so let me give you an example or two, okay? Isaiah 38, verse 8, and also back in 2 Kings 20, verses 8 through 11, we have Hezekiah. Hezekiah is sick. Isaiah comes to him and says, you're going to die. Put your house in order, you're going to die. Hezekiah didn't want to die. So he began to plead with God. And as Isaiah is leaving, God told him, says, go back and tell him we're giving him 15 more years because I've heard him. So he goes back and tells him that he's going to give him 15 more years. Now, when you look at Isaiah, when you look in Isaiah 38, Isaiah says, and this is the sign that God says he's going to give you. The dial, the sundial basically is going to go back 10 degrees. When you look at 2 Kings chapter 20, Isaiah says, what do you want as a sign? Do you want the sun to go forward 10 degrees or go backward 10 degrees? Hezekiah says, it's an easier thing to go forward. I want it to go backward. Okay? And that's what happened. Okay? The sun actually went back 10 degrees. Now, you and I, in a normal pattern of thinking, think, okay, the sun went back 10 degrees and he got more time. Do you understand what all was involved in that? Think about it. In order for the rays of the sun to go back 10 degrees, it's not that the sun moved because the sun doesn't move. It's that the earth had to shift back 10 degrees. And if the earth shifted back 10 degrees, then the moon had to shift because the moon circles the earth. And not only that, but all the stars in the sky, all the patterns in the sky have to shift back 10 degrees because everything shifts 10 degrees when God shifts the sun. Do you understand the miracle that took place? That's the power of our God. Now, there are some people that try to explain it away and say, well, there's a difference between time and timing. I was reading this, and they said there's a difference between time and timing, and all God did was he caused the time to go back 10 degrees, which is 20 minutes. If you look at it, it's 20 minutes. If a sundial is 360 degrees and you break it up, it basically 10 degrees boils down to about a 20-minute time span. Let me tell you about a 20-minute time span, okay? Earth travels at 18.51 miles per second, okay? So in 1 second, we travel further than from here to Pima. We travel further, okay, in 1 second. That's the earth not only traveling but also spinning, okay? So in 1 minute, the earth will travel 1,110.60 miles in 1 minute. So you think about it this way. In 20 minutes, 10 degrees of turning of the earth, of the sun going back, that's equal to 66,636 miles that the earth reversed itself moving. So not only did the earth turn back, the earth actually went back. 20 minutes. Now, the simple explanation is that God just moved the time and then he added that time back at the end of the day so that the next day was normal. That's actually one of the ways it is described to describe away the miracle of God. But when you look at this one simple miracle, it shows you the magnitude of God. It shows you the magnitude of his power, that the earth had to go back. It had to spin backwards. It had to move back. All that distance, the 66,636 miles backwards to catch the right amount of sun, and that means everything else. The moon had to shift, and all the planets, the whole universe had to shift 10 degrees. And God did it like that. What does that do to your faith?
Thank you, Lord.
What does it do to your faith?
Yahweh.
You see, here's the thing about it. Hezekiah was here. We'll just call him Hez. Hezekiah was in the limited lifestyle. He was told he's going to die, and he didn't want to die, but he cried out to God. God brought what was unlimited into his sphere. But in doing so, he shifted an entire universe to give him 15 more years to show him that it was okay. That's the power of our God. Here's another example. I'll finish with this one. Remember in 2 Kings chapter 6, Elisha tells the servants, the sons of the prophets, go over and get some material, building material. We're going to build a house. I want you to build a dwelling place. So they go and they build a dwelling place. Or they go and they're chopping down the trees for the beams and all that stuff. And one of the sons of the prophet says, alas. Everybody say alas.
Alas.
I like that word. It's cool. But he said, alas. He said, the axe head fell off the axe and it fell into the water, and it was a borrowed axe. Elisha goes over to him. This is what blows my mind about this story. Elijah goes over to him and says, where did it fall? Here's a prophet that hears from God. Here's a prophet that can that God uses for incredible miracles, and he had to ask, where did it fall? That's because he's human. He has limitations. But he said, where did it fall? And the son of the prophet said, it fell right there. So he gets a twig, he breaks off a twig, and he throws it in the water, and up comes the axe. Now think about what has to happen there. You see, nature, the limited side of this earth, the physics and the science and everything tells us that the axe head, that metal is heavier than water, and gravity will pull it to the bottom. And so everything is where all the workings and all the things that God established for this earth to function by, everything, all the laws and all the sciences that we have understood life to, you know, from, is all working together. The axe head fell into the water. It disappeared because all of the sciences and everything, all the laws that God put in place, the laws of nature, were in place, and it fell. But as soon as Elisha stepped from the limited to the unlimited, he did that by throwing a stick into the water. When he threw the stick into the water, he tapped into the unlimited, which released the unlimited into the limited, and the axe head floated. The operations of our faith. The operations of our faith. So what do we have? We have sickness. We have disease. We have poverty. We have immorality. And you can go on and on and on. All these things are from the physical realm. What we do in prayer is we tap into God's unlimited resources. We say, God, it doesn't matter what we see in the physical, because you are unlimited. Let me put it this way. Every time we pray for someone to be healed, we're asking God to override everything that he put in place in the physical. We're saying, God, would you override all the sciences? Would you override all the chemistry? Would you override everything that you set in place so that sickness, disease can be healed? You're bringing God's unlimited power into our limited source. And faith is an operation. The way it really should look, I did it this way so you could see the two realms. The way it really is like this. You have the physical realm. Let me use a different color. And you have, when we're born again, faith. And so now we have faith that is trying to operate within our physical realm. As we grow in our faith, this is how miracles break out and how God moves. As we grow in our faith, we continue to grow, and it begins to outgrow the limitations of the physical realm until our faith, when our faith is greater than the physical realm, we will see God do incredible things. Elijah was outside the physical realm in his faith. Elisha was outside the realm of his physical faith, of the physical realm. And when we grow in our faith and we see our faith growing in operation, what we are doing is releasing God into our lives and through our lives into our community. We're releasing the power of God. We'll see miracles. We'll see the incredible. Signs and wonders can take place because our faith is outgrowing this physical realm. The workings of our faith. That's the workings of our faith. Yes, he did. Think about the woman that was about to have her children taken away because she couldn't pay the debt. Her husband died. She was living in the physical realm. She was living in this physical realm bound by the natural laws and bound by societal laws. And that gave the right for the creditor to come and take away her children and put them into forced labor to pay off the debt. And so what did she do? She cried out to the man of God. The man of God says, "What do you have in the house? What do you have in the house?" She says, "I have a little jar of oil. That's all I got." He said, "Go to your neighbors and borrow all the vessels you can." So she brings all the vessels, empty vessels, into her physical realm, and now you have all these bottles in this physical realm. It's still in the physical. Now, you know what she did? She increased her emptiness. Think about it. God through the prophet said, go and borrow empty vessels and don't get a few. And so she borrowed all the empty vessels she could. So she filled her house. She increased her emptiness. It doesn't make sense. But it does to us because we know the end of the story. But she said, "I've gotten all I can." He said, "Then go into your house." This is a house now. Here's the door. Okay. He said, "Go into your house and shut the door. You and your son." And then he said, "Begin to pour from this little jar, begin to pour into the other jars." And the Bible says she poured and she poured and she poured until she filled the last pot that she had. And the Bible says when she filled the last pot, it stopped. What happened was, again, the supernatural came into the natural. You had Elisha there that was living outside the realm of the physical, who was operating in the faith realm, in the supernatural realm, and said, "Just go do this." Isn't it amazing how those in the prophets of the old, and even you can look at Paul, you can look at Peter, you can look at Philip, who went to Samaria, and with them it was nothing. With them it was their life. It's how they lived. Think about Naaman going to the prophet with leprosy. He is the royal commander, so to speak, of an enemy army. And he was told to go because there was a prophet in the land who could heal him. And so the king sent a letter with Naaman and said, "Here's my servant, heal him." Told that to the king. The king couldn't heal anybody. Went to the prophet. Now think about it. Here's the confidence of living in this type of a realm. The servant of the prophet came in and said, "This guy Naaman is here. He's full of leprosy, and he was sent here for you to heal him." The prophet was sitting there at his table, drinking his mocha latte, reading the Jerusalem Post. He didn't even get up. He said, "Go tell him to jump in the river 7 times. That's all he said. He operated in such a faith that it didn't scare him. "Oh man, we've got an enemy royal officer here. If he doesn't get healed, then they're going to attack us and we're going to die." He didn't go through all that. He had such faith and confidence in God that he just told him, "Go dip in the river 7 times in the Jordan and you'll be cleansed." And he was cleansed. How many of you want that kind of a faith? What do we say faith is? Faith is trust. Elisha trusted God. Elijah trusted God. The prophets trusted God to such an extent. Paul trusted God. Peter trusted God. Philip trusted God. You know, Stephen trusted God as a deacon. He was serving tables. And because he trusted God, many signs and wonders were taking place through Stephen to the point where he was executed. He was stoned to death. That's the kind of faith we should operate in. The workings of our faith are mighty. So let's increase our faith and let faith walk through us. Amen. Well, we'll stop there. I got a lot more circles to draw, but we'll stop there. Let's stand. Are you going to operate in faith? Are you going to increase in faith? Is your faith going to grow stronger and greater than the physical realm? Are you not going to be limited by this physical realm? You're going to move by faith. Father, thank you for the faith that you have given us, because your word says you've given, distributed to every person a measure of faith. So we thank you for that measure of faith. And Father, we want to increase in that faith. We want to see the operations of that faith active in our personal lives, active in our church life, active in the body of Christ. That Father, we would be able to pull out from the supernatural realm the treasures of heaven into this natural realm, into this physical realm. And Father, help us not to be limited by the laws that you even set in place for our good. Father, they're here for our benefit. This is how we live. But Father, it should not limit us in our faith. So help us, God, to escape these limitations by faith, to tap into your unlimited resources, to your unlimited provision. Father, help us to draw that down into where we live, that we might bring you glory through those things. Father, we praise you tonight. We honor you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Lord bless you. Have a good night in Jesus' name.